this day, Lord, we thank you that we can come together and exalt your name. We thank you that your presence is here, Lord. We thank you that you guide and direct us. It says that any of us lack wisdom, we can ask of you, Lord. You give freely. Father, I ask that we would draw close to you today, and that, Lord, we would be moved by your word. We would be convicted, uplifted, challenged. But Father, may we know the hope that we have. The closer we draw close to you, Lord, that, Father, the things in our life and the struggles we have and the hardships we deal with can fade away in your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you first loved us. I thank you for your living word. And I ask that you would bless this time, that you would guard my lips. Bless those that are hearing it, and may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. There's a lot of things in the Word of God that is hard to comprehend and understand. One of them being, and we see it at Christmas time specifically because we know the story and we hear about it in Advent as we go through it, that Jesus came, God Almighty, if you will, came in the form of the most humble way possible, in the form of a baby. And it says, you know, when you think about just, he didn't come shouting from heaven. He came humbly in the form of a baby so that he would grow and dwell among us. We serve a God that came to dwell among us. When you say no one understands what you're going through, he came to dwell among us. That means he sees you. He knows your struggle. He knows your heartache. It speaks of relationship at the deepest level. I mean, all of the religious leaders of the time did not accept him because of the way he came, because they wanted someone, as we've said many times, to come in and remove their circumstance of the Roman rule, to come politically and to turn the world upside down. And Jesus came as a baby. That is, doesn't make sense. It's hard for us to comprehend and understand that the one who created everything, that this whole world is held together by him, it was created for him. The one who created everything we can think and imagine, everything in space and time, who's not even held by time, he came in the form of a baby to dwell among us, to walk among us, to associate with us, to know our deepest pain, to say he knows, and yet without sin, he did it for you. I don't understand and still cannot understand or grasp that kind of a love. Some people could say it's just a great fable, a great story. But that story has impacted nations and millions of people and still is shaking the world today. Because no matter all the things that distract us, no matter the hardships that we experience in life, in church and without, with all of those things, it does not change that he came and dwelt among us. And then to even think that it says he first loved us. He dwelt among us to not only save us, to save our souls and to restore us to that relationship. He came and dwelt among us to give us a fullness of life that is cannot be experienced outside of him. A different kind of peace. It's not like the world gives. So I'm going to start in John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or in the King James would say, could not comprehend it or overtake it. It could not understand it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The forerunner of Christ. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which of his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. He dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The theological truth that we see woven here is God did not shout from heaven. He stepped into human limitation to walk among us, to live without sin, and to go to the cross so that we can have restoration with our relationship with God, to be restored, to save us. He didn't have a platform. He wasn't in the spotlight. He didn't demand admiration. He didn't announce himself. The angels did. But if you notice, as we heard today, who were the first people that witnessed the miracle? The shepherds. The shepherds. You know what a shepherd was like in that day? I want you to think of a grungy job. I want you to think of a hard job where people would actually, we live in a society today that people's feelings get hurt quite often. I guarantee you in this time, if you were looked down upon, you knew it. People would know you were based off of what you did in your family. You would be known for what your parents did, maybe more than you ever even had a chance. And a shepherd was considered one of the lowest positions possible. You lived in the fields and you slept with the animals. To guard and to watch them, it wasn't glorious. They were doing their normal day-to-day job when the miraculous happened. Doesn't that speak to you and I today? You don't have to go to a place. If you're seeking God and your heart's in the place to want to know him, guess what? God dwells among us. It's hard when we think, and I've said it a lot of times, mostly when I was growing up, no one understands what I'm going through. My parents don't understand the struggle. And I know there was a time in my life that I really thought my dad and mom didn't understand. And yes, the times are different, but the heart of man isn't. But how could they possibly understand these pressure that I'm under? This pressure to perform, this pressure to do this, whatever it was that we deal with in our adolescence, I'm sure you all have had something. And feeling left or marginalized or left outside or hurt and anxiety and broken. And you know what? If they don't understand, it's hard to get it, but God does. He is the one person that you can say, nobody understands me. He does. He is the one who does. It's easy to hear from someone that we know has been in a similar situation, is it not? And Jesus has been in every situation we have found ourselves, but yet without sin. To think that God could have ruled and reigned from a distance, he could have shouted and demanded things to be done. He could have shifted and moved and slashed and burned. He could have done all those things. But instead of ruling from a distance, he chooses to rule from within the proximity of mankind, to come and walk with us, to understand and know, to go and work. And the first people who ever experienced things with God were the people that most people never looked at. They were what you would consider the forgotten ones. No plaques with their name or degrees, no lineage, no bloodline that was, hey, they're coming from good family heritage. None of that. He comes to the shepherds. He comes to the fishermen, the people in the back preparing for a wedding. Why do you think that is? What's the one word that they might have in common, that they might understand, that the elites didn't? If you had to say one word, I'm asking a question. It's bold.
Service.
Humility. Humility. The others wouldn't even listen. If he didn't come the way they wanted, they weren't having it. Their way or the highway. But to the humble, he's there. If God Almighty comes as a child, in the form of a baby to be wrapped and cared for by his parents, fully dependent to be nurtured, loved, fed, changed, clothed. Yes, our Messiah came in that way. How are we to think that we are not also supposed to come that humble, broken before him? That is the true catalyst for you to have a relationship with God. I'll tell you right now, I don't care how many books you read. If you can't come humbly in the sense of knowing, God, it doesn't, not my will, yours be done. I don't care if I'm seen. I don't care if I get recognition. I don't care if I get a pat on the back. I just want to know you. I just want to know you and make you known through my relationship with you. I want it to resonate when I leave people. I want them to feel your presence, not because I'm great, but because I've been close to you. That is the difference. The pride is what kept the religious leaders from experiencing the miracles of God. And when they did see it, they couldn't handle it, so they wanted to destroy it. God in his faithfulness knows the heart of man. And yeah, things change, but you know what? The one thing that has never changed in all of society, no matter what all the good things we want to do, and the things that we go for politically, whatever it is, the one thing that hasn't changed is that man's heart is desperately wicked, and the Bible says, who can know it? That's why we need a new heart and a new mind that only comes through Christ. Not religious form and fashion, but you being honest with yourself and saying, I need you, God, in my life. I'm tired of doing it my way. I don't care what the outcome is. Save me. I will be a child that depends upon you for my everything. Save me. Change me. Break me. Heal me. And if it doesn't come the way I want, help me serve you anyways. That's the kind of humility that God requires, because that's the kind of humility that God showed us. When he came in that form, he knew many would reject, and he did it for the least of these. And when we learn that we don't deserve anything, we are entitled to nothing, not me, not you, nothing, that's when we're at the plateau that he could start building and changing your life. Because you might not know who you really are. If it says we don't know our heart, how could you truly know who you are? You just know what you like and you don't like. You know what gives you pleasure and what gives you pain. You don't know who you truly are as a person. And if you want to know the truth, that changes every 5 years. Your character begins to change by the choices that you make. And sometimes it's the trauma in your life, because you haven't been helped, has helped formed and made maybe some negative patterns in your life, and you're stuck and you feel hopeless, but Jesus dwelt among you to help you, restore you, and change you for his glory. I'd like to tell you that one day you're just like, boom, I'm there. There's not a day that you will wake up where you don't have to come like a child. You know how hard that is when you like to get stuff done your own way? You know how hard it is to go, really, God? I still got to trust you. Didn't I trust you all the way to this point? Trust him more. Wait upon the Lord. This wasn't the sermon, but it is now. The world still tries to understand it. It's hard to understand that God, who is above all, sovereign, holy, and unmatched, yet God chose to dwell among us. He came offering his presence. And to think about it, and I've said it a lot of times, why doesn't God just make us do? Why doesn't God just change me and make me do what he wants me to do? Because God doesn't want a robot. And I struggle with this a lot, but there's one thing, and this might sound, hear me out. There's one thing that God, if he created all the robots, then he didn't give you free will, then you really didn't have a choice to serve him or choose him. And truly experience him, did you? He doesn't want to force you, but he will lead you. He puts a seed in your heart, and all throughout their life, we're like a ping pong ball getting knocked here and there, either emotionally, relationships, whatever it is, right? Ping pong, back and forth. But he's put the seed there, and you know, that's why a lot of people leave church, something happens, they come to church. It's not because you're just trying to get grasp, you know there's something more. And that's why there's so many facades with it. There's some churches that aren't going to maybe tell you the truth and all these. But in your heart, you know, I'll tell you, you need to have a relationship with God or you won't even understand the Bible. And we do traditions and we do all these things and it's great. But you know what? When it really comes down to it and no one else is around, when you're alone, God dwells with you. But he will not force you. And if you come to him like a child and ask him to come in the situation that you're in, and I believe it, and you're humble about it, and you're willing to trust him in the outcome, and you're willing to give him your all, and be still and know that he's God, you will not be disappointed. You will not be anxious. You will be at peace because you know that you are still. We get so anxious and worked up about things that we can't even control. There's things that we can't even do. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Not only does everything that Jesus has done, even in the Old Testament when the prophecies in Isaiah spoke about him, all the way down to John the Baptist, a bruised reed shaken, all of those things speak of the coming of the Lord. People could go, it was just crafted. No, there's not in a million ways. There's no way that it's chance. The Bible tells a story. It's the same story that Jesus came as a child. He died from the Virgin Mary, came as a child, died, and rose again. That's in every translation if it's the Word of God. You know what encourages me when you think about it? If we were to build a case, and I was to look at your country 1,000 miles away from this country, you're 2,000 miles away from this country, and then we got maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5,000, and you guys are all over there. You've never met each other. You speak different languages. But we have texts from all of your nations, all of your countries, that tell the same story about Jesus dying on the cross and raising again. So much so, guess what it would get you in your life if you believe this? It's not going to give you fame. It's not going to give you fortune. It's going to most likely bring you death. but yet you still do not waver. How can that be? How can that be when we have more copies of the Bible than any other piece of literature in history? So if you want to just look at it in a factual way, even scholars know, they use it, it's just a history book. It's a pretty trustworthy one, for all the places are found. Well, I just don't like how Christians act. Me neither. Me neither. Join the club. You're in good company. Guess what? We're all human. The hope isn't in us. It's in him. The hope is that this has been saved and passed down from generation to generation, that it's here today, that we are gathered here because people chose to stand up for truth and speak the truth, even when it cost them everything. Why? Because they knew that God dwelt with them and he gave them what to say in the hour they needed to say it. And they came as a child and they didn't care about the outcome. Their intentions were to glorify God. And we are here today in a miraculous way with the freedom to worship God and to read his word. Don't take it for granted that it is based on the sacrifices of thousands. Thousands. If you were poor in Jesus' day, you couldn't even have a page of this. You would hear something from your neighbor and you would memorize it because it would resonate with you, because even though this is in the word of God is living and it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So if someone told you and you resonate, you'd memorize it and you would tell your friend. Those with money can have it written down. They could own a copy or a section or of a letter, but just think about all the work involved for us to be here today. It is the hand of God through the world. It is his providence, because he loves you so much that he wants you to know the same story that they know. He dwelt among them. His presence was there to heal, restore, and to give them a peace. The word peace, shalom, spoken of, I believe, in Luke when we were talking about, the shepherds. It's not just a military truce. It is an internal peace that's not based on your circumstances. It's a peace that comes from knowing who is peace himself. Does that make sense? That's what I want people to know. So we're in Philippians. This is what Jesus shows us. This is what he came and did for us. Paul is writing this in Philippians because obviously people weren't liking people. There were struggles. And this is what he says to them. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort for his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus is known, his attitude is known in the church, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus gives us not only a pattern of how to live, he gives us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, that comes alongside and equips us to walk out our faith. But we must understand that we got to come humbly, just as he did, every day as we seek him. The shepherds that were living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and laying in a manger, swaddling. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and the earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" I just told you the translation of peace. On whom his favor rests. That translation of host is the same where we get Shekinah glory. It means that there is a host of army of angels, tens of thousands, that these shepherds just doing their normal job. The heavens open up and they hear this wonderful message. They were probably going, "There's no meaning to life. I hate my job." And in this moment, God reveals himself to them, and then they have to do something. They have to go. A lot of the times we want God to do all the work and we don't want to get involved. And then we wonder why he's not moving. Everywhere in Scripture, God requires us to do something. He makes an initiation and we either repent and move on. He makes an initiation or we're obedient and we do it. If not, it doesn't work another way. The angels cried, "Glory to God." It says in Colossians 1:20, goodwill toward men, reconciliation. He brings reconciliation first and foremost, our relationship with God that was broken by sin, but also he brings reconciliation with one another. Race, nations, whatever the situation is, when we all come to the cross, that's the only place that true reconciliation happens. Peace in that word means well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, completeness. I like the word completeness. You ever feel like something's missing? Ask yourself if it's the peace of God. He gives us peace, amen? To think that he went to a place with no hospital, no nurses, no doctor care, an innkeeper. There's no room for him. Not even in the most humblest places. God could have sent an angel down and made room. Everything was according to the way he had planned. So the shepherds would have this experience and have that opportunity. So you and I could have an opportunity that know that it doesn't come from where you come from or the bloodline, that God died for you and he died for me. Jew or Gentile. A manger is humble, ordinary, unnoticed. But isn't that where God works? Sometimes the deepest, where there's the least amount of noise, where there isn't a bunch of onlookers. There's great revelation for you today to know when God says, "Be still and know that he is God." How hard do you think it is to really be still today? We can do an experiment right now, but half of you will leave. Right? How hard is it to be still? These don't help our stillness. They make us impatient. Why isn't it working? Church, I am encouraged every time I think about the Christmas story. But there's some takeaways you need to see. Jesus came and will never escape the fact that he came as a baby. I can't even explain to you. I didn't even understand what love was until we had our first son. Right? Then the whole thing changes. And he gave his only begotten son? I can't fathom that. Our minds can't wrap around that. But we can humbly come before him and ask him to come into your life. If you're doing religious service and just crossing the T's and dotting the I's and you're not at peace, then something's off. We need to come as a child and say, God, help me get it. Help me experience your presence. We get a lot of noise in the world. There's so much noise, right? It's everywhere, right when we leave here. Noise. Hopefully you're like, yeah, my wife's got a lot of noise. There's noise. But there's noise too, even in the church. There's just noise. We have to come and say, God, I don't want the noise. I want to hear your voice so I can discern what you're saying. Because he won't force it. It's to be still and know that he's God and to seek his presence daily. We see it in David's life when he made mistakes. He knew how to prepare his heart for the presence of the Lord. The Lord used his song to soothe Saul in his madness. Didn't he use David, anointed by God? Only the presence of God can bring peace. And I don't know where you're at, but I know I need that presence. Pastor or not, I need that presence to get me through the holidays, to get me through our own struggles, because it's the presence of God that keeps me and helps me remember what it's all about. The presence. I want you to leave today thinking and knowing this. He came to dwell among us. He didn't have to. He lived with us. He walked with us. That says a lot. In that translation even, I think it means he tabernacled with us, which means he made his abode with us. He didn't just pass through. He ate, walked, and walked with us. You're like, well, he isn't. He is. You're here now because he helped walk you through the door. And I believe that's how it works. How you respond in your heart, it's whether or not you really want him. And I encourage you in this season, during Christmas, sometimes it's hard for some compared to others. Ask him. If you haven't been honest, ask him. Lord, I want to know you. I want to have a real relationship with you. I want to be the best husband I can be. I can't do that without you. I want to be the best wife I can be. I can't do that without you. I want to be the best kid I can be. I can't do that without you. I don't want to miss the mark, Lord. Guide me and direct me. And know he dwelt among us for a reason. He chose to live with us and have relationship with us instead of shouting. Amen. Would you stand and get ready as we take communion? If you're visiting us today, we are glad that you are here. We don't want you to feel ever pressured to take communion. It is a thoughtful thing that we do. We do it in remembrance of the sacrifice that Christ has done for us. So this is what I ask you to do as Kim begins to play and you think in your heart the things that you might be struggling with and the hardships or something you haven't given God, you give that to the Lord. You don't have to be perfect. If you're perfect, raise your hand. We're in good company, right? You ask the Lord continually. Why? Because it humbles you, because you got to ask for help and say, God, I need you in my life. I'm struggling with this. Help me give it to you. I can't trust you for some reason. Help me trust you. And you keep doing it, and you keep saying it, and you speak the truth and the word of God over your life, and just as it brings life, because it's living and active, you will begin to change the way you think and see things, because you're allowing the word of God to work through you, and you're willing to give it all to him and to glorify him. And that's what this is about. We come here to honor what he's done for us, because we don't deserve it. And we want that love to resonate through us. And it can't happen if you don't accept it and know that he has forgiven you. And he sees you and he loves you. And he wants to give you a new life, a fulfilled life that's only in him. So you repent, you give those things to God, you say those prayers under your breath, and then you come up when you're ready to take communion with us. As the elders come forward and the ushers come forward, we'll take them together.